in my generation, probably one of the songwriters, especially members of the church, that influenced us more than any was Tilly Stedley. I suppose that in my son and daughter generation, they would think of R.J. Stevens, and the songbook that we sing was compiled by him. And I suppose that in the future it will be Glenda Shale. She's written some beautiful hymns. But Tilly Stedley, my father had the very privilege of being in one of his singing schools when he was a young boy, and many of the hymns that he's written are certainly meaningful. And the one that I think of the most is the one that we sang this afternoon, Heaven Holds All for Me. What a great song that is. And what great thoughts to be able to come together and to sing about heaven. In times of grief and difficulty, to be able to be with God's people and to share our common goal together. Been in a series on the subject of authority. And last week we noticed that authority basically means the right to do something. From the perspective of God, His right to rule, or from the perspective of the parent or the governmental official, or from the perspective of an elder, it would be their delegated right to rule. Or we might use it from the standpoint of the right or privilege to act. That is, God has given us the right to do these things or to practice these things. And certainly they're very important, and I want to talk about why they're important today. I want to talk for a while about respect for authority. And I think you and I would readily agree that we live in a generation and society that more and more has less respect for authority and a desire to do what is right and to follow the standard. And unfortunately, there are many times when people talk about the authority of God, they think of it in terms of that which is oppressive or that which is cruel or unkind. Or they may say, well, you're just being picky or judgmental. In my first local work, there was a young man whose wife was a Baptist from her background. And every time, occasionally, when I would preach on authority, she would come to me and she'd say, I don't know why you always have to preach on that subject. And, when you talk about that, it seemed like you're just being judgmental. Or God, you're putting God into a mold. God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. And indeed, He is a God of mercy. We noticed that this morning. And therefore, when you talk about God, you're putting Him into a mold that is simply not biblical. And I would say, Dolores, do you believe that Jesus is King? Yes. Do you believe He's Lord? Yes. Is He your Lord and King? Do you believe that He's your Lord and King? Oh, absolutely. And I said, well, then is not a Lord someone who has a position of authority, and not a King one who has the right to rule your life? Yes, exactly. Therefore, I don't think of it in terms of oppressive, but rather God gave us laws because He loved us. He gave us these rules for our good, but nonetheless, He expects us to respect Him. And we understand that in society, common sense tells you, you know, it's kind of like, I-35, I've told this story before, going down I-35 in Austin, and there's this guy walking along. He's in the pedestrian lane, I guess we would call it, of Interstate 35, if there is such. That is, he's on the other side of a solid white line, and on the back of his t-shirt, no rules. Well, I wonder why he won't follow his philosophy. Why is he in the pedestrian lane? Why isn't he in between the two little, the dotted line? You know, the reality is that even he understands that there are rules and that must be respected. Weights and measures. The stock market, the bank, time, traffic laws, civil government, and yes, there must be even authority in religion. Without it, there is anarchy and confusion. Just to show you how serious authority is in the eyes of God, consider with me a passage that comes from the book of Genesis. This is God relating to man in his very early stages in the Garden of Eden. And it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. From the very beginning, the statement is, from the very garden, from Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, God commanded the man. From the very beginning, God gave man a law. And from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, we find this common theme all the way through the history of man, the history of Israel, and the time of the New Testament, God commanding the man. God has always expected His creature man to respect Him, to respect His right to rule, and to respect His commandments. Consider with me then some examples of those who, first of all, refuse to respect the sovereignty of God. First of all, we begin in Genesis, the third chapter, in the Garden of Eden. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve did not respect the commandment of God and they ate of that forbidden fruit. And thus we find that God is conversing first with the serpent, then with the woman, and then with man. And He says in verse 16, "To the woman I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam He said, "Because you indeed... Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And we know that what God did was that He removed them from His presence and removed them from the garden because they refused to respect His right to rule. Then we come to the time of the flood. The sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. And after Adam and Eve and after their sin, it just seems that things get worse and worse and worse. The condition on the earth and the conduct and character of man. And thus in Genesis, the sixth chapter, and beginning with verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And so the Lord said, "I will destroy the man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so, because of the wickedness of man, God determined that He would destroy, and indeed He did, destroyed the world with a flood. Now you would think that man would learn. Noah and his family, they get off the ark. And we find that men begin to multiply on the earth. And we come to the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, and we find this horrible picture depicted in Genesis chapter 18 and 19 of how depraved and wicked man becomes when he refuses to obey the commandment of God. And thus in Genesis chapter 18, first of all, beginning with verse 20, the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great, I will go down there and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." And you remember that it says that Abraham began to have a conversation with God, and basically, the final result was that God agreed that if He could find 10 righteous souls in the city, He wouldn't destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the 19th chapter, and beginning with verse 24, it says, "The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on that ground, grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt." Well, man doesn't learn. And we come to the book of Exodus, the 5th chapter. The descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob begin to grow into a nation, a mighty nation, by God's providence. And there was a king in Egypt that did not know Joseph and became concerned about the fact that the Israelites were growing into this mighty nation. And so he began to oppress Israel. And in the 5th chapter, we find that God had selected Moses, that he was to be a deliverer. That he was to deliver ultimately and would deliver ultimately Israel out of Egypt and from Egyptian bondage. And we find that Moses goes before the Pharaoh, and it says that he said that God said in chapter 5, verse 1, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Well, just who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Who is God? Who is Jehovah that I should obey him?" Well, he's going to find out. By 10 plagues, God will bring upon the nation of Israel that Pharaoh might know indeed that Jehovah is God. And of course, the last of those 10 plagues is spoken of in the 11th chapter of Exodus in verses 5 and 6, when God would cause the firstborn of Egypt to die. And it says, "And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." Imagine, almost in every household in Egypt, there was going to be grief because Pharaoh said, "Just who is God?" Reminds you of anybody? Today in modern times, who people say, "Well, just who is Jehovah that I should obey him? Who is Jesus that I should respect him?" Well, Pharaoh found out, and the nation of Egypt found out because of the plagues. And in the 12th chapter, and in verse 28 and 29 and 30, it says, "It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants in all Egypt, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." Imagine. All because Pharaoh would not respect the voice of God that came through Moses, God's servant. Well, you would think that when Israel would observe the plagues, that certainly as a nation they would learn to respect God. But unfortunately, they wouldn't. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, we find that here God is preparing the children of Israel before they go in and possess the land of promise. He's preparing the nation and warning them, in fact, almost in prophecy, telling them what is going to happen and saying, "Please listen to my voice." But in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 1, he says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your Father, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Listen to me, and if you will keep my commandments, when you go into the land, you will prosper, and you are not to add to it, nor take away from it." Who is man that he would be so presumptuous that he could think that he could add his own traditions to what God has written? Or that he could say, "Well, you know what? I don't like that commandment, and so I'll take it away." Brother Bob Craig, old gentleman that I loved dearly, in his younger days was much more brazen than I think he probably was in his latter days, although he was very abrupt with me at times, and I loved it because I knew he cared. story about him when he was a younger preacher, that he had taken an old Bible, pew Bible, you know, and that he was preaching on things, think about the Bible, and he said, you know, over here in this passage it says this. But some people say, well, you know, we don't have to be baptized. And so he pulled that page out and threw it on the stage. And they said before the sermon was over, he had pages all over the stage. Here are commandments that men are so presumptuous that they think we can avoid, we don't have to fulfill to please God. But men are like that. And who are we? And thus we notice in the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 25, down in verses 25 and 30, it says, and when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you from among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve God, the work of men's hand, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for God is merciful, he will not forsake you nor destroy you. And just as God promised it happened. God said, when you get over the land and there comes a generation that doesn't know me, they're going to serve idols. And when that happens, I'm going to reject you. But then there will come a time when they will seek me again and they will want to do my commandments, and again I will forgive them and I will have them and I will take them back. And they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen, unfortunately, to God's warning. God says, there's a blessing and a curse. You keep my commandments, there's a blessing. If you refuse to keep my commandments, there will be a curse. And thus, in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 29, God expresses in a very wonderful way, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God says, oh, how I wish that they would always have a heart and a desire to do what I say. Well, we come to the time of the judges. We need to move on. And the second chapter of the book of Judges, we find during the days of the judges after the conquest of Canaan. I find the book of Judges to be a depressing time period for Israel. Important message, but depressing. But in Judges, the second chapter, in beginning at verse 11, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hand of plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. This cycle over and over and over and over again. Bad times would come. God would allow the enemy to oppress, and they would cry to God, and God would send a judge, and they would be delivered. And times would go well for them for a while, and then before long they would forget God again, reject the commandments, and go again and serve Baal and the false gods. And once again, God would, and this cycle happened over and over and over again in Judges. Then, during the days of the kings of Israel, the first king of Israel was Saul. And we're very familiar with the story of where God commanded Saul to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And actually, this is not the first time that Saul has demonstrated his unwillingness to obey. The 13th chapter is even significant also. But in the 15th chapter, God had commanded him that he was to go and to completely destroy the Amalekites. And the question of Samuel after the battle is, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? What's going on? And Saul's answer is, well, the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. We saved them for sacrifice. I'm going to move on. But down in the 22nd verse, Samuel says to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Daily application. God not only wants the Lord's Supper, but he wants us to understand what's behind it. That is, obeying his voice. And we could bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, but if it's not according to the will of God and given with the heart and desire to please God, then it's worthless. So Saul, you can offer your sacrifice, but what God really wants is a heart that is willing to obey. That's what God wants today. He wants a heart that is willing to obey. We come to the time of the prophets. And over in the book of 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, during the days of Joash, Joash was 7 years old when he became king. And as long as Jehoiada was the priest and still alive, Joash and the people followed the Lord. But in chapter 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 17, it says, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord their God, the Lord God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. And yet he sent to them sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. And so they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And in the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus is looking at the generation of his time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and of their rebellious spirit. And he is comparing them with generations past of the Jews. And he says in verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. They rejected God, and in 70 AD, God destroyed Jerusalem. According to his prediction, he completely destroyed the Jewish economy. He brought a scourge and judgment upon the nation of Judah, or the nation of Israel, upon the Jews by a Roman army. Because they had rejected the prophets and they had rejected Jesus the Savior. And in common time, Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Let me quickly chase a rabbit. Alvin and I were talking the other night about the need of personal evangelism. And I agree, we don't do enough of it. And it may be because we don't really believe that souls are lost. I wonder if you really believe that. Or another reason is because of fear. Because we are more afraid of the one who can kill the body but can't kill the soul than we are of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And you know, in the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18, Jesus said the true disciple is the one who is willing to observe all my commandments. Teaching them to observe all my commandments. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And finally, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 7, the Apostle Paul talks about that final judgment. I realize that God doesn't necessarily directly intervene in lives as He did during the days of kings and prophets. But none, that is, He doesn't necessarily strike us as dead. But the final time of judgment is coming. And Jesus is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and of those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Everyone who does not know the Lord and dies in that state is going to face that righteous judge and be punished eternally. Do you believe that? If you do, then you understand why we need to respect God's authority. What about, very quickly, His delegated authority? What about respecting fathers and their wishes? Or mothers and their wishes? Or elders that rule? I realize these people are not perfect. But elders who oversee the church and the need to respect them. In the book of Deuteronomy, that's what God thinks about a rebellious son under Israel. I won't read it. But He said, you take him out and stone him. We serve the same God. Not the same law, but we serve that same God. And furthermore, what about spiritual leaders that rule over Israel? In the book of Numbers, the 16th chapter, there were the sons of Korah. That is, there were Korah, Dathan, and Abiram who gathered together against Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders of the nation. And they would not and did not respect the position that God had given them, the right to serve at the temple. But instead, they refused to respect the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and they gathered together and they said, you take too much upon yourself. And the story was that God swallowed these people up. The earth swallowed them up because they refused to respect God's appointed leadership. No, elders are not perfect. Parents are not perfect. Governmental officials are not perfect. But nonetheless, God asks us and requires that we respect their right to rule. Because God gave them that right to rule. And in the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, and in verse 16. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, when Jesus sent the 70 out to preach the gospel, to preach what we call commonly the limited commission, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus made this statement to these men. He says, he who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him that sent me. I'm pretty serious. When we refuse the apostolic message, in essence, what we are doing is we are rejecting Jesus and rejecting God. in the book of Colossians, I don't have time to read it, the third chapter. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in Colossians chapter 3, we find that Paul talks about various relationships. The husband and wife relationship, the father, the relationship between the parents and the children, and the relationship between the employer and employee. And every time and time again in Colossians 3, he says, you serve the Lord Christ. And listen, this is God's will. Well, my husband doesn't treat me right. God says, your job is to respect him. Because God gave him that right. Well, mom and dad don't treat me right. God says, your responsibility is still to respect them because God gave them that position. I think we've lost that in our society because we don't want to be accountable to anyone or anything. But ultimately, we will be held accountable to God and we will face a righteous judge. What does God expect of us? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep the commandments, for this is man's all, the whole duty of man. Why did God put us here? He put us here to honor him and glorify him by fearing him and by keeping his commandments. Yes, indeed, God is a God of mercy and grace, and grateful for that. But God will not forgive a rebellious spirit. He will not forgive a rebellious spirit. If I continue to live in rebellion to his will, then God's grace will not be extended. He does have limits. And we need to remember that. And perhaps there's someone here today who we can assist and help in making sure that your life is right with him. If we can do that, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song.